Let's go to the book of Revelation, if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 1 this morning. Revelation chapter 1. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them. I want to encourage you, if you have pen and paper, to get them handy. I want to encourage you to engage your mind. I don't use PowerPoint for a reason. Could we take that screen off, if you don't mind, Adam? I don't use PowerPoint for a reason. If you want to use PowerPoint, that's great. But I believe that we're in a day and age where we need to speak spirit to spirit. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Now let's understand, I know that there's a heavy expectation for PowerPoint anytime there's a presentation in our day and age. But I do marriage conferences. We sold out for almost 3 years straight for our marriage conferences, speaking to auditoriums like this, never using PowerPoint. And I believe that people were oftentimes more blessed because of a lack of PowerPoint, because there's a need in our day and age, because I believe we're oversatiated with something coming at us visually and oftentimes audibly and even physically. And I believe we have a tremendous need to speak spirit to spirit. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. The spirit, your soul, is the real you. Your body is just the container of the real you. So this morning, just for a few moments, I'd love for you just to settle your hearts a little bit. They say at every turn we're being sold something and we're conditioned to say no. And so this morning, I would love us just to settle our hearts. And we're going to look at the book of the Revelation. The title of today's message is Daniel, the book of the Bible that unlocks the door to the book of the Revelation. You will never properly understand the book of the Revelation without looking through the lens of the book of Daniel. Now, some people say things such as, well, you know, I don't really get into prophecy. Some people tend to say things such as, well, I don't really understand that. Well, Revelation is such a confusing book. Can I share with you, you don't really have a choice. In our day and age of smorgasbord Christianity, where we go, well, I like that. Listen, whenever we say, well, I like that or I don't like that, therefore I don't do that, yet it's a biblical thing. Let's understand that what we're essentially doing is we're allowing our feelings and our preferences to become the God of our life. Paul talked about those that were deeply religious, yet their God is their belly. That means that their passions rule their life, even though they have the name of God attached to what their actions are. Let's understand the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 3. Let's notice here that God pronounces a blessing upon all those that read and understand the book of the Revelation. Obviously, we're not going to understand everything in the book of the Revelation. The Bible says that we see through a glass darkly. And let's understand that even this morning, as we look into the scriptures, it's like looking through a stained glass window and trying to figure out there's an image on the other side. And because of that, we all have different angles, do we not? We all have different backgrounds that affect those angles. And let's understand this, that because of that, sometimes we're going to miss what that image is. But I believe that God has designed for us to get the main part of what he would have for us. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, let's understand that our preferences or even our confusion. And it's okay, by the way, to be confused by the Bible. I'm going to move up here for a few moments. It's okay to be confused in certain parts. Peter talked about Paul's writings and he referred to them as scriptures. And one of the things that he said is that there are some things that Paul says that are hard to be understood. And sometimes as a Bible teacher, I come to the scripture and I'm left scratching my head. And I can read 10 different commentaries, but those commentaries oftentimes will have 10 different answers. But thank God for the major things that we need to know, that God has outlined those in the Bible. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Let's understand that God said this around 2,000 years ago, things which must shortly come to pass. It's because a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. That word as is very important. And 1,000 years as a day. And if 2,000 years are regarded as short in the sight of God, then what are 70 years going to be regarded in the sight of God? The purpose of preaching is for us to judge ourselves before we will be judged. God wants us to see that our lives are but a vapor that appear for a while and quickly they vanish away. And we see here in verse number 2, the Bible says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Then he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's understand that revelation is not a matter of preference. I like prophecy. I don't like prophecy. That's just confusing to me. Our God is not to be our belly. We believe that the Scriptures are our sole authority for faith and practice. We see in Revelation 19, turn with me if you can to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, hopefully I hear some pages turning or some fingers swiping. Revelation 19, and I want you to know that as a pastor, it actually is a shock to your system not to hear mass amounts of pages turning in a church service. Anybody remember the day when you say open the Bible to the Genesis chapter 3 and you'd hear mass amounts of pages? Does anybody remember that? And you tend to miss that noise. But in Revelation chapter 19, I want you to see in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God." And then God says in the book of the Revelation here, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's read that once again. "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This tells me that Jesus and prophecy, first of all, are inseparable. Secondly, this tells me that essentially that the Bible doesn't just talk about prophecy as much as the Bible is prophecy from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Now, a prophet was not just one who told the future. A prophet is one who spoke for God. A prophet could speak about things that are present. But the Bible is not just, once again, a book that talks about prophecy as it is prophecy. And even in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then very quickly, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's go to Genesis 3. We see right after the fall of man in Genesis 3 in verse number 15, we see that God is quickly prophesying of a coming conqueror. That's because, once again, prophecy and Jesus are inseparable. The Bible doesn't just talk about prophecy. The Bible is prophecy. And we see in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And we see as God is speaking, it's impossible for prophecy not to thunder from his lips. And he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." We see here a prophecy about the coming conqueror of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bruise eternally the head of Satan. We see here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25, we see that Eve took this prophecy seriously, and she's looking for another seed. And she thought that seed, who would be Seth, would be that coming conqueror. By the way, it's always within our hearts to think that these are the last days. Thomas Jefferson, in his writings to his daughter, was warning her of people that believed that the world was coming to an end in her day. Obviously, I don't believe that happened. But let's understand, it's within our hearts and minds to always believe that these are the last days. And I want you to see in Genesis 4, verse number 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So we believe that Eve was looking for that coming conqueror to come through Seth, believing that maybe possibly Seth was that coming conqueror to bruise the head of Satan. We see that just seven generations from Adam, the Bible talks about Enoch, and from his lips come prophecy. In Jude 14 and verse number 15, Jude 14 and 15, the Bible talks about the main message of Enoch. And Enoch, the Bible says, also the seventh from Adam, just seven generations. Notice that Eric was 10 generations from Adoniram Judson, but just seven generations from Adam. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, I understand shindigs are primarily made up of singles. I understand that. And the subject of the coming of the Lord, that catching away, that can be a scary thought. It's like the man that was in seminary, and he was the week of his exams. The night before his exams, he went out and said, "Lord, would you please come tonight? A few months later, he was about to be married, and the night before his wedding, he said, "Lord, please don't come tonight." But let's notice here in this passage, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. This is what a preacher does. George Whitefield said, "It is a poor sermon that neither makes its hearers displeased with themselves nor the preacher." About 15 years ago, I came to a crisis in ministry where I started to see that the more I studied and the more meat that I delivered through a sermon, the less people were engaged. That put me in crisis mode. I was taught to build a big church. I was taught to build a great congregation. To be really, really, really honest with you, I'm a pretty decent marketer. But I feel that as a pastor, even though I could market our church to a better attendance, I would be extremely disingenuous to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. I say this to our body all the time. I can market, and I can market better than the guy wearing skinny jeans down the street. But to be quite honest with you, I see that I am under obligation to do what Paul did, and that's preach the Word of God. And let that be the attraction point. And let's understand this. As you see, it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. If you go back to Genesis 15, we see prophecy where God prophesied that Israel would spend 400 years in hard bondage. Once again, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In our days of smorgasbord Christianity and this approach to the Bible that we can pick and choose what we like and what we love, let's understand that God has given us these 66 books of the Bible, and we are to place ourselves under its authority and read even the chronologies and read even the book of Leviticus and read about all the sacrifices, the things that we don't understand, yet they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's understand that as a fellowship, one of the things that we've done is rather than formulate a ministry and then try to fit God in that ministry, we've tried to bend our lives and bend our families and bend our church towards what God is doing. And you see here in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 13, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God prophesied of that, those 400 years of bondage. Genesis 12, we know the passage where God comes to Abraham, and he says, "And now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." He said, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Did you know that was the gospel being preached? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 for just a few moments. God prophesies of this great nation, but also he prophesies to Abraham that out of his seed would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's understand that all over the world this last Sunday, all over the world in tiny huts in South America and in basements and attics over in the Middle East and in large buildings in America, all over the world, people are blessed because of Jesus Christ. And it all stems back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice here in Galatians 3 verses 7 through 8, notice what God says about this account. "Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham." That includes the church, by the way. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So God wasn't just telling Abraham, "Yes, you're going to have a lot of children." That was the gospel being preached. Because even though physically we may not be related to Abraham, spiritually and in spirit, we are joint heirs with Christ, and we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we will come together, and we will go up to Jerusalem. Notice here in the next passage here, go to Daniel chapter, I'm sorry, you don't need to go to Daniel chapter 8, but last year I spoke about Daniel chapter 8 and how 200 years before the arrival of Alexander the Great, God prophesied about the coming of Alexander the Great. And the Bible says when he was strong, he would die. And Alexander the Great dies at the age of 32. And then God talks about four notable horns coming up. And after the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided into what? Guess what? Four kingdoms. And the third division of that kingdom, as we'll see here in a few moments, there's a ruler that comes that I believe is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll talk about that in a few moments. One of the greatest passages are the prophecies of the Bible. Let's look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Now, one of the reasons why I have people go to the Bible and look at the scriptures itself. R.A. Torrey said that the evangelism of the next generation will have to be expository in nature. What does that mean? Have you ever read a Spurgeon sermon? And what's interesting, I've read hundreds of Spurgeon sermons, and it's amazing what he assumes that the congregation knows. And in our day, you literally, even with conservative Christians, you have to go back to the passage and read it very slowly. Brothers and sisters, do we realize how illiterate we have become as people that call ourselves Christians? Once again, I tend to call preaching the only trade whereby the more a man masters his trade in our day and age, the less in demand he becomes. And let's understand that something has happened. And I've been talking about this in our fellowship, but something has happened. Before we go to Isaiah, I want to mention something that's very important. Because I believe that the world right now is in an extremely vulnerable spot. Go with me, if you can, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Something has taken place, especially in the last 15 years. And you can feel it everywhere. I believe you can feel it in sports. You can feel it when it comes to book sales. One of the things that you'll notice is, when's the last time someone has given you a book and said, you have to read this book? It has rocked our church's world. When's the last time that's happened? When's the last time somebody said, hey, you've got to come hear this speaker? Something has happened in the last 15 years that has left the world in an extremely vulnerable spot. And it has done what I call, it has left us with very flat spirits. And I'm going to share with you why. If you could look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're in Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bible, turn here for a few moments. Because as a young person especially, your point of reference is only your point of reference. And let's understand that. I often joke around with people. I said, I feel pretty old because this is the oldest I've ever been. But not only that, for some of you, your level of sacrifice right now is the highest level of sacrifice you've ever known, because your point of reference is your point of reference. And your point of reference of church is what you've only seen. And your point of reference of life is what you've only seen. And so it's kind of hard to miss to miss what you've never had, although I don't really believe that from a scriptural perspective, because God tells in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that which may be known of God has been manifest unto us, and we all have a truth indicator. And when things aren't right, we all have this part of us that says that something is not right. Why is it that if you hear someone talk about a subject, you go in your mind, that's right? How do you know it's right? Because we all have a truth indicator within us. And the Bible even talks about counseling. The Bible says that counsel in the heart of man is as deep waters, and a man of understanding shall draw it out. I don't counsel by counseling. I counsel by asking questions to draw out that which may be known of God, that which may be known of truth, that which that person actually deep down knows to be true about God and also themselves and that which is around them. What I love when I'm counseling or I'm preaching are those aha moments where people go, ah, because there was always some nagging feeling that something wasn't right in the way that you were thinking or the way that you were living. Now let's understand here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It'd be great that if I turned there, by the way. I've been telling you to turn there for the last 10 minutes. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 1. Now remember, we have an entire book of the Bible that's written by a man who achieved what very few of us will ever achieve. It was written by a man who was at a place that most of us are trying to get to. Solomon had unlimited power and unlimited resources to experience anything that he wanted to. He writes about it. And so we can see from his experience what took place. I said in mine heart, go to now. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 1. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. The word vanity may lose some meaning in our minds. The word means emptiness, futility. And so let's focus on that word emptiness for a few moments here. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now look what he says. I made me great works. Remember, he had unlimited power, unlimited resources to do what most of us only dream about doing. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water to water therewith with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had a great possession of great and small cattle. The Bible talks about the Queen of Sheba coming to see King Solomon. And it is believed that she traveled over 2,000 miles to see King Solomon. And Matthew Henry says that typically the realization of something, or he words it like this, typically the expectation of something outdoes the realization of something. He said, but for the Queen of Sheba, the realization outdid the expectation. In other words, he was that wealthy and that magnificent. But I want you to see something here. We're going to relate this to ourselves. Look at verse number 8. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Who can do that? If we spend money in one place, guess what that means? We can't spend it in another. And so I usually try to spend it before my wife can get a hold of it. But notice this here. By the way, it's one thing to have to get ready for the shindig. But it's another thing to get ready for the shindig with a camper. RVers, amen? It's one thing to get ready for the shindig with a camper. It's another thing to have to come and help with the sound, lead the worship, have all your speaking material together, and have all your resources here. Okay, but it's another thing to get ready for the shindig and have all your resources here and have to have your entire house cleaned out so that your kitchen floor can be refinished before you leave for shindig. But my wife insisted. So. Actually, that's not true. She's about to pass out in the back. So I'm the one who insisted on that. So very good. I made an executive decision. By the way, I have an article online. If you go to hittinghomeministry.com, we have about 400 articles online. A marriage family from an evangelistic and discipleship perspective. One of the things I say on there, if you want to walk tall as a man, you better be willing to get low and serve. I make a few executive decisions here and there. Most of the time, I don't have to, because the same Holy Ghost that leads her can lead me. Amen? And the man that has to verbally assert that he's most in charge is the least in charge, by the way. But Jesus gets on his hands and knees, takes the lowest seat in the house, and washes the disciples' feet, washing dirt and grime and grit out of their toenails and between their toes. If you want to walk tall, you better be willing to get low. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, the Bible says. To me, leadership is serving. You think Brother Butch, he leads this organization? Do you think he sits, do you think that means he sits on the stage? Oh, I'm in charge. That means you see him here till 1 in the morning serving. Amen. And it allowed me to make one executive decision. But notice this here. It says here, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Verse number 10 of Ecclesiastes 2. I withheld not my heart from them, from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked. Remember, this one man who could accomplish, he had unlimited power, unlimited resources to get what only we could dream of getting. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity, emptiness, and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Here's the application I want to make here. So this is a man, thousands of years ago, who had this ability to buy whatever he wanted, to experience whatever he wanted. You know how it left him inside? Wanting. Do you know what's happened in the last 10 years? Because of the internet. See, Solomon was a man who could go out and experience everything. We, because of the internet, can bring everything to ourselves. Have you noticed when you see a video on Facebook, you're like, yeah, I've kind of seen something like that before. Ha ha. Have you noticed? When's the last time? I remember when the prayer of Jabez swept through the church in 2000, 2001, 2002. Little tiny book. Anybody remember the days, the early days of Michael Pearl's book? Meeting someone out. Hey, you've got to get this book. Hey, you've got to get this newsletter. When's the last time that's happened? We've seen every angle. We've heard every joke. We've seen everything that's raunchy. Heard about everything that's happened. By the way, just because it's something, the Bible says it's a shame to speak of those things done in secret. And what's happened is Solomon could go out and experience. It left him flat in his spirit. You know what's happened to the world today? We've brought everything to ourselves, and you know how it's left us? Flat. I started noticing about 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, when people had all these really highfalutin life study Bibles and these study reference Bibles, I would go to bring something that I would preach 25 years ago that would wow people, and they would go, well, it's already right there in my Bible. And what's happening, I'm telling you, the world is in a very vulnerable spot for someone or something or some being or a supernatural power, not with a capital S. But I believe that the groundwork is being set. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about as we talk about prophecy, if Satan can't hold you back, he'll push you forward. And let's understand that the disciples came to Jesus. They said, when are you coming to restore your kingdom? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He said, but you shall receive power after the way which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he told them to go out and preach the gospel. But then in Matthew 24, he also says, when you see these things coming to pass, know that summer is nigh. So we do have to have our spiritual left eye open. But let's understand this. The world is in a very vulnerable spot. And for some of us, you know, as I preached a few years ago here at Shindig, they're saying that anxiety is a national epidemic on college campuses. But it's left people flat. But if you think that you've seen it all and heard it all, let's understand that the Bible is not just a book of information. It's a revelation of a person. And he as a person is inexhaustible to the human soul. And the way to move beyond that flatness is to separate yourself from the noise, to move away from all the clamor, and to get a Bible and a hymnal. Now, a hymnal, children, is a book, and it has songs in it, and they have numbers there. And to seek after him until you find him, and you don't leave that place until you find the Holy One of God. But Matthew Henry said, those that are full often have leanness of soul. And I have, when I preach, this is the way I preach all the time. And I get red in the face. I'm begging and pleading with people to get in the Word of God. The truth is, the average person, even the conservative Christian, he's a slave to his surroundings. And if you think you're spending time with God because you're listening to Christian music, come on, man. Martin Luther said he just prayed. I sound like Joe Biden there. Amen. But so let's not, I'm not going to say, come on, man. It's time for my pudding. But anyway, let's understand this. The Bible says that if we seek after the knowledge of God as we would for hidden treasure, that only then that will we find the knowledge of God. If I bury $1 million in my backyard and you go back and you really believe that it's there, you're going to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until you find it. And God has set up the Word of God so that you have to search and you have to seek and you ask and you seek and you knock and it doesn't seem like the door is opening. But that time period is a stumbling block for the skeptic. It's a stumbling block for the faint of heart. But that time period is a stepping stone for the true seeker that wants to find the knowledge of God. And that will not let God go until He blesses you. But who is wrestling? Who is wrestling? And I know that there are wrestlers out there. But who's going to wrestle with God until you find the blessing? And said, I will not go until you bless me. Years ago, back in the 90s, I worked for a window cleaning company. Back in the 90s, I started my own window cleaning company. That was before YouTube. Met a guy at our church called Pat Walsh, and he heard about a guy at a Bill Gothard concert who was an exec that lost his job. He went up to Bill Gothard, and he said, I need some help financially. Bill Gothard told him, go get a squeegee and start cleaning windows. Came back to him a year later, and he said, hey, thanks for the advice. I made $80,000 last year. And that's 30, 40 years ago. So I heard that story. I went out to start a business. Had no idea what I was doing. And I gave it up after 4 or 5 months. I thought, there's no future in this. And what's interesting is that about 10 years later, I was in an interesting spot financially, just moved down from Pennsylvania. And I saw an ad in the paper for a window cleaning position. And I went and worked with a guy who had cleaned windows for over 40 years. And there was not one thing that I could do to perfect his process. It made me mad. Because I'm always trying to perfect a process. I've got this time gene in me. If something can happen 1 nanosecond quicker, I've got to find that way. But I spent the first 3 weeks working with him going like this. Oh. 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 You know what I don't find when I preach anymore? I don't find a lot of people going, oh, that's it. Now it makes sense. Because you know why? We're not out there asking, seeking, knocking, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And because of that, we don't have those, now I get it moments. The Bible is this amazing book. God, 150 years in Isaiah chapter 44 before He comes on the scene, God calls out King Cyrus by name. If you look in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 28, Isaiah 44 and verse number 28, and part of the message today is for you not to be a slave to your emotions, not to be a slave to your surroundings. Be that different person. Believe that moreover, that more to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. If you believed it, you'd be asking, you'd be seeking, you'd be knocking. Do you believe it? We show what we believe by our actions. And I'll be a red-faced, energetic preacher for the rest of my life. Maybe I'll be a Jeremiah saying, get into the Word. Its treasures are inexhaustible. And when you're alone with God, and you see that 150 years before it happened, we see in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, what an amazing prophecy. We see people on TV that call themselves prophets saying, I believe that there's a stomach ailment out there. And they fill up auditoriums and they have vague healings. I believe that right now there's someone with stomach cancer out there and people believe it. But God calls out Cyrus by name and he said, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. It is believed, by the way, according to tradition, that Daniel went to Cyrus and showed him in the sacred writings his name, the king of Persia. What a moment that must have been if that took place for Daniel to take the writings of Isaiah and say, God called you out by name in the word of God, that you would be the leader of Persia. And he says this, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. If you look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we see Ezra giving a decree for the temple to be rebuilt. In Daniel chapter 8, look at this amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. One of the most unknown prophecies to the church itself. You see in Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse number 8, this is where we looked at last year where God predicted or prophesied of the coming of Alexander the Great. And you don't have to read it into the passage. The Bible speaks for itself. You see here in verse number 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of the Media and the Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And you see in verse number 10, it says, and it waxed great, it's back up in verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, that's the king of Grecia, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, and for it came up four notable ones after his death. His kingdom is divided into four quadrants, and out of that third division comes a man that I believe, and this is where, when we talk about prophecy, I know that we do have people that are amillennialists that are here. I've had conversations with you. I do not make prophecy a test of fellowship. Most of the men that I read after, Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry, it appears with Spurgeon, they were more amillennial in nature and in their belief system. I don't particularly go that route. I am what some would call a premillennialist. And you see in verse number 8, therefore he waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Look at verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. This is where an amillennialist will start to divide a little bit with someone who believes like myself or Michael Pearl. And then I believe that there is a near fulfillment of the scripture in Antiochus Epiphanes and a future fulfillment. In fact, if you want to see that, something that will knock your socks off. Man, study the Bible until it knocks your socks off. Amen? Study it until it knocks your socks off. Because if you don't do that, you know what you're going to need? You're going to need a strong-sounding electric guitar and a big drum set. Honestly. You're going to need something else because fire is the fuel of every religion. Religion only exists with fire, Samuel Chadwick said. Either you have Holy Ghost fire, or you have strange fire, or you have false fire. I want Holy Ghost fire, amen? I want something true. I want something real. And sometimes, as a biblical pastor, a part of me wants to smite the rock. I want to get in front of the people and I want to show them something tangible, something exciting. I want to show them that there's more to me. I can market like the other guy. I can hire a bunch of musicians. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the word of God because people say, well, methods change. Hold on a second. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God has chosen to manifest His Word through preaching. That method never changes. And if you'll notice here, in Revelation chapter 17, because out of that third division comes a man, and I believe there's a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment with this man. I believe that he was moved by the enemy. He was Antichrist in his time, but I believe he's a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And here's what's interesting, Revelation chapter 17. Something that I'm going to quote real quick. You can go back and research it yourself. But in verse number 12, he says, "And the ten horns," and you'll notice that when you study prophecy, as we'll look through this between now and Thursday, I'm going to be speaking on Thursday on prophecy also. The number 10 is a very important number when it comes to prophecy. You see the 10 toes of the image in Revelation chapter 2. And those seem to represent the old Roman Empire being exhibited through Europe. If we would say, nowadays, we'd say potentially the European Union. And I believe the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe for that reason. Back when I pastored in Hog Valley, can you believe I used to pastor in Hog Valley, Florida? Do you know how hard it is to feel prestigious as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hog Valley, Florida? And notice here that during one of the ladies' Bible studies, they were convinced that Obama was the Antichrist. I said, ladies, the man can't even speak to a kindergarten class without a teleprompter. The Antichrist is going to wow the world. Now, could it be that someone like that? Because there is going to be an unholy trinity. Imitation, by the way, is the greatest form of flattery. And you're going to have an unholy trinity, I believe, during what I call Daniel's 70th week. The great red dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Isn't it interesting that the false prophet knows his job, but we don't know the job of the Holy Spirit? The false prophet is going to point to the Antichrist. Glorification on him will represent glorification upon the great red dragon himself, that is the devil. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but will point to Jesus. Always concerned a little bit about people that say, the Spirit, 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 the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. Now, I believe in the Godhead, obviously, and so I understand many people are very well-meaning in that, or that's how they've been trained. But let's understand this. In Revelation 17, the Bible tells us here, and just give me another couple hours, we're almost done. But notice here, the Bible says here, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." I actually believe, and when I get into the realm of what I believe or opinion, I'm going to try to tell you that I believe that, speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, that there was a near fulfillment as well as a future fulfillment. If you go back to the book of Daniel, let's go back to this passage here. "And he waxed great even to the host of heaven and cast down some of his host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them." Now, sometimes when you read prophecy, you'll see a very quick movement or cross-pollination between near fulfillment and future fulfillment. And out of the Syrian realm came this leader called Antiochus Epiphanes after Alexander the Great. And he put his face toward the Holy Land. Epiphanes was a self-prescribed name. It meant illustrious one, or listen to this. It was a self-prescribed name that he gave to himself, meaning God manifest. See, Satan just can't get over the fact that God is God. And if he can't overturn him, he'll imitate him. And he really believes that he thinks that he can overturn the authority of God. He will believe, I believe during Daniel 7, that he's having his total heyday. But you know, the truth is we all have that spirit of Antichrist within us. Because some of us are like Pharaoh. Who is God that I should obey him? Obedience is a hard trek for some of us, but we need regeneration, don't we? We need God. It is God that works us in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But I want you to see this prophecy here. "Yeah, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host." I believe, once again, you see a lot of cross-pollination between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. And They said of Antiochus Epiphanes that he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple of God. He sacrificed a swine to Zeus in the temple of God. He outlawed circumcision, and he ordered Jews to eat pork. And for 6 years, wait, don't take my word for it. The Bible told us 150 years before this would happen, how long it would be that he would desecrate the temple of God. Look what it says. Then I heard, verse number 13, one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple for 6 1/3 years. Divide that by the number 30 to come up with 6 1/3 years. God prophesied 150 years before it took place that Antiochus Epiphanes would desecrate the temple for 6 years, 6 1/3 years, until the rebellion of Judas Maccabeus. And then the temple would be cleansed. And consequently, the Jews celebrate the Festival of Lights, better known as Hanukkah, as a result of that. It's fascinating. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, I will not have time to develop this. Maybe a great spot for us to start on Thursday morning. But in Daniel chapter 9, just to whet your appetite a little bit, in verse number 24, God says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Without a studied look, some would think that this is just 70 weeks. 70 times, that's 490 days. There are some that believe this. These particular interpretations are not a test of fellowship. But I will say this, that the view that I go with is that the word weeks here is simply an increment of time. And I believe that what we have here are 70 seven-year periods. What's 7 times 70? I know homeschoolers don't like math, but what is 7 times 70? You are amazing, 490. You guys are incredible, unbelievable. But he says 70 weeks are determined, 70 seven-year periods, I believe that to be. Good friends that disagree with that. Some of you may disagree with that. We can have good discussion about it. Amen? The main thing is, do you believe that Jesus is coming? Amen. Are you saved by grace and through faith? Amen. But you'll notice here, as you look at this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So God says, from this time until the most holy is anointed, and there's an end of sin, there's a 490-year period. Now you're thinking, wait, been way more than 490 years since this time to there being an end of sin. Well, I believe that God is teaching that he's going to do this in segments, because he says in the next verse, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, this is why some believe that the Magi knew, not just from the star, but they knew the approximate time that Christ would come. It is believed that while Daniel was in Babylon, let's stop right here, while Daniel was in Babylon, by the way, don't just read that, go, yeah, Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was raised in a Jewish home. And at the age of 15, he's literally stripped of his life, and he's taken to a foreign country. Come on, young people, you think that you're surrounded by negativity? We think that we're surrounded right now by all this negative news. What about my life? Daniel, at the age of 15, is believed, is stolen away from his country, taken into Babylon. And you know what he does? He prospers for the glory of God. Guess what? Life isn't about us. Amen? And as a minister, I wake up every day and I go, you know what? My goal is not to necessarily to bear fruit. It's to be obedient. whatever that means. And look how he prospered. The greatest stories that you hear in Sunday school. Sunday school is like before church. And just anyway. So the greatest stories that you hear about Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David praying, even though the edict had went forth. And when the edict went forth, he opened his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. Could it be that Daniel prospered? And Daniel was the one who told King Cyrus of his name specifically called out in the Holy Scriptures? And could it be that Daniel is the one who shared the Holy Scriptures and the teachings of the book of Jeremiah about how after 70 years, the Israelites would come out of Babylon, and how God gave this 483-year prophecy from Nehemiah chapter 2 to Christ coming and being cut off, that there would be a 483-year period. God didn't just tell us where Christ would be born. God told us the approximate time of when he would be born. And it could it be that the Magi didn't just see the star, but they knew to follow the star because Daniel prospered in a strange land. And when he could have taken his harp and put it on a willow tree because life wasn't going his way, he prospered for the glory of God. That's what I'm going to choose to do. I want you to see here. The Bible tells us as we close, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So you see, first of all, there's this 49-year period, which is, you'll see here in this passage here. It's 49-year period, and then he talks about another period, and they both add up to 483 years. I'll go over more of this, Lord willing, on Thursday, when I can slow down a little bit on it. I wanted to get this verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many. That he, many believe that's the Antichrist. Some people have different views on that. But I want you to see here that I believe that the Antichrist will weaponize, are you ready? He'll weaponize peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3 tells us when they say peace and safety, then there'll be sudden destruction. Daniel 8. 23 through 25 tells us this about the Antichrist. Listen as I read, and I'm about to close. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of a fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Isn't it interesting? We couldn't have said this 5 years ago. Is the groundwork being set? Because internationally, the world has been controlled with one word over the last 2 years. What word is that, Brother Butch? Safety. Isn't that interesting? Internationally, the entire world... Where's the group from Texas at? They're usually sitting around with a big grin on their face. Where are they at? Is it Grace's husband? Grace's husband's sister is in India. They said that, he told me that she lives in the furthest, most remote place in India. And they had people coming up the mountain to check and see if they were following COVID protocols. Isn't it amazing? The same group, isn't it unbelievable? I mean, do you feel this way? I mean, you would think that just by accident that this current regime could come up with something that we agree with in our hearts. And by the way, you that are here, this group, you are public enemy number one. You, because you think and because you study. And there's two essential things that fascists want to remove from society, and that's family and religion. And we are in an ideological battle. Isn't it interesting, by the way, we're in a battle with words? But the word of God is going to come, a sword's going to proceed out of his mouth. We're in a battle of words over the last 2 years. But the word of God shall prevail, this battle of words. And he'll smite the nations. God will either be glorified by you or upon you. And I choose to be glorify God rather than be glorified upon. And let's understand that as you look at this passage here, safety and peace will be weaponized. All I'm saying, I'm not saying the time is now, but all I'm saying is we are to keep a left eye open. And we're to know that the spirit of Antichrist is prevalent, even if the physical Antichrist is not here. We're to know that we're in a battle. And the reason I said that a few moments ago as we close here is that you would think just by accident they would come up with some policy that slightly agrees with something. But I noticed that this current regime, everything they're coming up with is diametrically opposed. Part of that, once again, is that they need a broken down society, because when you have brokenness in a society, people have to start thinking in the collective. And for the state to become your family, you have to break down the families that we enjoy, as well as the religious principles that solidify the family. And the reason I said that is because we are in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. And I can feel it everywhere. And the reason one of the reasons I told you that I was pulled away from Facebook, once again, that's no small thing for us. 170 grand in 5 years on advertising. Because I believe, in my opinion, there's something within me saying that church as we've known it is changing. And it's no longer about fill your little building up, sing your little worship songs. It's take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and wield it. Be a craftsman. And be skilled at your trade. And know how to wield that sword. Let's stand on our feet if we can. Let's pray.